is risen. Amen, church. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have a seat. I like a church I used to go to for a conference, and they'd have a little bit of a spell. Y'all need to know, sometimes you need to have a spell. I ain't talking about acting foolish. I'm just talking about God is so good, you just can't hold it in. Some of y'all need to let it out so your faces can smile again. Amen. Praise the Lord. That rhymed and everything. Somebody write that down. I'll make a greeting card or something. We're going to walk our way. I gave you the end. He is not here. He is risen. We're going to rewind to Thursday night. And we're going to walk through Thursday and Friday, briefly on Saturday, and we're going to finish it Sunday. But on that Thursday night, Jesus had gathered with his disciples. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, and most of what I'm going to read is from Matthew 26. Follow on your copy of God's Word, beginning in verse 17. There's a little bit in John 13. There's some in Luke. There's a lot of scripture, so you got to hold on. Keep up. Most of it will be on the screen. But now on the first day of unleavened bread, that was that Thursday, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." In that upper room, Jesus took of the Passover with his disciples. But on that same night, he took what was the Passover meal, and he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. So we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper today. Our deacons are coming. They'll deliver to you the cups that have the bread and the juice. If you're not familiar with what we do here, we celebrate several times a year what we call the Lord's Supper. We remember what Jesus has done for us through the cross and the burial and the resurrection. We celebrate this normally on every fifth Sunday. And this year it just happens that the fifth Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to celebrate it today. As you receive the cups, you'll notice there's two cups, one stacked on the other. Take both cups, and the lower cup is the bread, and then the upper cup is the juice. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and warned us that we must take this Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. This exercise, this ordinance is intended for those that have trusted Christ. If you have not yet trusted Christ, I would ask you to abstain from taking of the Lord's Supper. But if you have received Christ, we invite you to join us with that warning that Paul gave, that we not take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Paul said that those that had taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, some had become sick and some had died because they did not recognize this ordinance rightly. That makes me ask, how can I make sure I take it in a worthy manner? And here's how we do it. We take this through the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We in and of ourselves are unworthy, but Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection makes us worthy. So do not take this in your strength. Take this in the grace and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As they distribute the elements, I want you to hear one of the major events that took place that night in the upper room. The Bible says in John 13, beginning in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in the hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist and then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." You need to understand, this was a service that was reserved for the lowest servant in the house. But Jesus took this place of servitude upon himself. Then he poured water into a basin, he washed their feet, he wiped them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus washed Judas's feet, who was going to betray him. Jesus washed the feet of Peter, who was going to deny him vehemently. Jesus washed all the disciples' feet who were going to desert him later on in that evening, in that early morning. We see the phrase sometimes that talks about Judas 8:2. Even though Judas betrayed Jesus, even though Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus still washed the feet of Judas, and Jesus still fed Judas the supper. But we need to remember what happens next. It tells us in the scripture that Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. And it says in verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." You see, the Bible says that Judas, it would have been better if he'd never been born, because he never repented. He never made right with Jesus. Peter denied Christ. Peter left Christ. Peter and all the other disciples left his side. But they were restored and they repented. And we need to make sure that as we take of this Lord's Supper, it is right between us and our God. They were celebrating the Passover, but Jesus began to teach them that this was going to be different. That Jesus was going to be the one that replaced that lamb that was slain year after year after year. That lamb that remembered that the people of Israel that had spread the blood on their doorposts, that the death angel would pass over when it came by. Every year they would sacrifice that lamb. Every day in the temple, animals were sacrificed over and over and over again, trying to atone for their sins, and it never was able to cover their sins. But Jesus is saying tomorrow on that cross, once and for all, he was going to pay the price that would pay the price for our sins, for their sins, and the sins of all mankind. So when we take of the Lord's Supper, we remember the body that was given for us. We remember the blood that was shed on behalf of our sin. And we do so in remembrance of him. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, the writer of Hebrews recognized that the sacrificial system was not sufficient. The animals that were being sacrificed by the priests day by day could not cover the price of the sin that you and I had committed. He writes this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Passover lamb was sacrificed year after year. The sacrifice was made in the temple day by day. But Jesus, once and for all, was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. The Bible tells us in that passage that they sang a song and then they made their way out to the Mount of Olives. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus has told them several times that night and in the weeks and months ahead, "I will be crucified, I will be killed, but on the third day I'll rise again." But they just didn't get it. And on this night, as they're walking through the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "You're all going to scatter. You're all going to run away. You're all going to be denying me." And Peter says this. He says, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said this, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Jesus said, "You're all going to stray from me tonight. You're all going to leave me tonight." And Peter says, "I'll never leave you." And Jesus says, "Peter, not only are you going to leave me, you're going to deny me. Before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "If I have to die, I will never deny you." So they head to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face. And he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest. Later on, see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus took him into the garden, asked him to watch and pray with him. And after an hour, he came back and he found Peter, James, and John asleep. He said, "Can he not watch for 1 hour?" And he said, surely the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He prayed another hour, came back. They were sleeping again. He let them rest. He went back for a third time, prayed another hour. And when he came back this time, he woke him up and said, "Look, my betrayer is at hand." And here comes Judas with all the soldiers. Betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss. He had been given 30 pieces of silver. Peter takes a sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus puts a stop to that. And Jesus says, "Don't you think at any time I could stop this if I want to?" He could have called down legions of angels at any time he wanted to. And he could have made just a greasy spot out of all the soldiers. They didn't arrest Jesus. Jesus surrendered. They're not going to kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. And then begins a mockery of trials. Jesus goes before Annas, and then he goes before Caiaphas. And on the outskirts, all the disciples had run away scared. But Peter is close enough. He can see what's going on, and we see what happens with Peter and his denial. Look there with me in the text, Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man. I promise. I don't know who you're talking about," is what Peter's saying. "I don't know him. I don't know the man." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Luke, we see one more picture of what happens. In verse 62 of chapter 22 of Luke, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. But verse 61 gives us an insight that makes it more personal. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus. And he remembered what Jesus had told him. And just a few hours earlier, Peter had declared, "Even if I die, I will never deny you." And as the rooster crows, he remembers that Jesus said, "This day you'll deny me three times." I hope I would never declare, "I don't know who Jesus is." I hope if I was challenged, "Hey, you're one of those Jesus followers," I would say, "Yeah, sure I am." But there's been too many times that my life and my actions and my words and my thoughts have denied that I know the man. But thank God for his grace. Our sin ought to make us weep bitterly when we deny Jesus in the way we act, in the way we talk, and in the way we think. But thank God for his grace. I will not talk down on Peter because I have at times denied Jesus myself, and so have you. The trials continue before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. These are the ones that Jesus called the snakes, the brood of vipers, the hypocrites. There's no righteousness there whatsoever, but they accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he claims to be God, God in flesh, which he is. He's innocent of any charge. He goes before Pilate. Pilate finds no wrong in him because there is no wrong to be found. He's sent over to Herod, the joke of a leader of the Jewish people, and Herod just wants to see him because he thinks he's like a cool dude that's really popular, and he wants to put on a show, and Jesus gives him nothing to brag about, and so Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate steals. There's nothing wrong with this man, and every year he would release a prisoner to the Jewish people, so he offers them Barabbas or Jesus, and they cry, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." Then Pilate asked the most important question in the history of mankind. "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" You must answer that question. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus the Christ? The crowd cries out, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." We might say, "I would never join in on that crowd's chant," but our sins cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." It's our sins that send him to the cross. Pilate sends him off to be crucified. He has him beaten. The physical torment and the mockery and the abuse he takes from the trials to the cross nearly killing. They're almost unbearable for any man. His image is marred. His body is beaten. He's enduring incredible physical suffering and agony, which is nothing compared to the spiritual suffering and agony that comes on him and his body and his spirit. His hands and his feet are nailed to the cross. And even in this agonizing state, he continues to speak and teach from the cross. The scripture gives us seven phrases that Christ said on the cross, and all of them reveal his love and his grace toward others. And several of them show the agony and the suffering that he endured. First of all, his thoughts and all that he was doing was not on himself, but it was on others. We see this in several of the phrases. Jesus went to the cross somewhere about 9 in the morning, the third hour of the day, about 9 in the morning. He stayed on the cross until about the ninth hour, the 3 in the afternoon. About the sixth hour, the whole land went dark. But right after Jesus was put on the cross, the Gospel of Luke shares with us, beginning in verse 32, that there were two others who were criminals who were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the first words we hear from the mouth of Jesus is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Gospel of Matthew reveals to us that both of the criminals were railing at Jesus and berating Jesus, said, "You're the Messiah, save yourself and save us." But somewhere in that afternoon, in that morning, in that afternoon, one of those criminals recognized there's something different about this man. He recognized that he was who he said he was, and he was sinless, and he was guiltless. And Luke shares with us that the one criminal continued to rail at Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds." And can I just remind you of this? If you and I had been hanging on one side or the other, we would have justly received what we deserved. We deserve death. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Can I just remind you, that's how Jesus changes the situation. The worst day of his life became the best day of his eternity. Jesus changes the circumstances when we trust him. And then here's a moment that we see that just reveals the humanity of Jesus. The perfect, sinless humanity of Jesus. As he's suffering this agonizing death on the cross, we see an account where he looks down and there's his mother, Mary, his earthly mother, the one who'd given birth to the Messiah, standing there watching her son die on the cross. Jesus sees the apostle John standing close by to his mother, and Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple John took her into his own home and took care of the mother of Jesus. In the midst of all this, Jesus took care of the care of his mom. He handled his mom being taken care of. What a moment of his humanity we see there on the cross. But oh, he's suffering. The medical journals that I've read about what it would be like is really just he's suffocating to death. He's having to lift up on his feet that are nailed to the tree just to get his breath. He's drowning from the inside out physically. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Mark 15, there's a transaction taking place. I don't think he feels forsaken by God. I think he's quoting Psalm 22 that declares about the Messiah. So, preacher, why do you think that? Well, Psalm 22:1 says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Verse 14, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even a means of execution, the psalmist writes this: I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I believe when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was declaring, I am the Messiah that the psalmist spoke about. Then his body's just falling apart. He's losing his faculties. His mouth is unbearably dry. He cries out, I thirst. Just a physical reality of all the suffering he goes through. They say there was a jar of sour wine, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on hyssop branch and they held it to his mouth. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The original language there for it is finished is the word tetelestai. It means paid in full. What was paid in full? Your sin debt, my sin debt. The sin debt of all mankind was paid in full by the sacrifice made by Jesus. Then Luke gives the final account. Chapter 23:44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And Jesus died. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts, beating their chest. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Jesus is dead. He died on the cross. His body is hanging there, stretched out on the tree. The soldiers come to check to make sure he's dead, and they pierce his side with a sword. A few hours later, a little while later, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and says, can I have the body? And Joseph takes the body of Jesus and lays him in his tomb that it's never been used, that he had hewn out of the rock, and lays the dead body of Jesus in that tomb. On that Saturday, the religious leaders came to Pilate and said, hey, when the false teacher was alive, he said, on the third day, I'll rise again. They remembered, for some reason, the disciples didn't get it. But the religious leaders remembered. He said he's going to rise again, and we believe his followers are going to come take his body, and they're going to try to betray and fool everybody. And said, Pilate said, take the guards and make it as secure as you can. And they thought a rock and some soldiers were going to stop Jesus. But Jesus is dead. You've had those times in your life. If you haven't yet, you're going to, I'm afraid. That you grieve so deeply that you can't sleep at night. You know what I'm talking about? You toss and you turn and you just ache. And finally you fall asleep and then you wake up the next morning. And just for a moment, the grief's gone. But then you remember, it comes flooding back. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. If you haven't, you're going to be there. That's life. It's how the disciples felt that Friday night. Hopelessness. We thought he was the Messiah. They were right. He is. It just didn't match how they thought it was going to happen. It just didn't make sense to them. They weren't really paying attention the way they probably should have. He told them over and over again, but they're like, he's dead. What did we miss? How did we miss it? They wake up Saturday and there's the grief fresh and anew all day. They're scared. They're huddled together in the upper room. They think they might be next. Finally, Saturday sleep comes just a little bit easier because they're so tired, but even still, it's hard. And they wake up Sunday morning and there's still that hopelessness, that gut pain of grief. That's what the women felt when they made their way to the tomb. They weren't going to celebrate a resurrected Jesus. They were going to try to show some love and some respect to a man they had followed for 3 years. They couldn't really take care of his body the way they should have because it was the Sabbath. And they just wanted to make sure his body was taken care of well. But they went there in hopelessness. But listen to the word of God. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." And here's the words that change all of history. Come on now, y'all hear them? He is not here. He is risen. Say it again. He is not here. He is risen. Glory to God. Come on, church. Come on. It changes everything. It changes everything. Listen, there's still going to be some times when you feel that gut grief. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Look to the empty tomb. Remember, he was not there. He is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on your behalf and on my behalf. And one day, he's not going to be at the right hand of the Father for that moment. He's going to come back and get us to come and be with him. Because of the power of the resurrection, we can walk through whatever trials and griefs and sorrows this life has to bear. And they will come, unfortunately. But he is greater, he is bigger, he is better because of the power of the resurrection. He is not here, he is risen. Listen to what the ladies do. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. That's what he told them over and over again. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Yeah, it freaked them out a little bit. It'd have freaked you out too, but with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them. They saw Jesus on the way and said greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." What do we do in response to this? Exactly what Jesus told the women to do. Do not fear. Go and tell that he is risen. Do not fear. Go and tell that he is risen. Will you pray with me? Whatever's going on in your life, the resurrection makes a difference. It changes it all. It doesn't take away your problems. It doesn't take away pains. It doesn't take away tribulations. It gives you the assurance and the knowledge that you know that God is greater. He has defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And it is effective for you if you will surrender and trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This morning, some of you need a relationship with Jesus. You've never been saved. You've never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I want you to come take me or one of the other pastors by the hand and just say, "I need to give my life to Jesus." And we would rejoice in you making that step today. Oh, you need to make that step if you've never made that step. But for a lot of us, you've been saved. You trusted Christ. That relationship is there. But oh, on this Resurrection Sunday, as we've been reminded that he is risen from the grave, He is worthy of our everything, and maybe we've not been walking like we should with Jesus. And you would say, today, I want to renew my fellowship. I am his child. That relationship is there, but I want to renew my fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is worthy. Whatever God would have you to do and respond to the truth of the gospel. He was crucified for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scripture. What will you do this morning in response to that reality that we're reminded of on this Resurrection Sunday? Lord Jesus, as we respond to your word, we ask that you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing and respond to God's word this morning. You come. You come. Let's sing together.